The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I've had some things on my mind this week from Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And when I began studying this, I certainly did not know that there would be an engagement announced today. I couldn't have known that. And so I would want Brother Clint and Sister Amber to know that I didn't pick this out to pick on y'all. It's a subject I had on my mind was husbands and wives, but I certainly didn't know you'd be getting engaged, but I certainly was rejoicing to hear about it this morning. Thank the Lord for you. Thank the Lord for your parents. It's just been a pleasure and honor watching you both grow up. I pray the Lord's richest blessings on you. We love you. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and the 20th verse. I'll begin there. Also didn't know that Brother Luke would say so many things this morning about the relationships between husbands and wives, but I'll tell you, you'll find that as you read through the Bible, that the relationships between spouses mentioned quite a bit in the Bible, and I think there's a reason for that. And part of the reason, at least, is that the marriage relationship is to the glory of God. It was instituted by God. It was invented by God. God performed the first wedding ceremony when he brought Eve unto Adam. And so God has a way that he sees marriage. It is to be between one man and one woman before God. A man is not to put it asunder. It is a reflection of the beauty that exist in the relationship between the Lord and His bride, which is all of you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read this in the 20th verse of Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is not on the subject this morning, but if you ever wondered why we often pray in the name of Jesus as we finish the prayer, here's a passage of scripture that confirms that that's the way things should be done. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, I would ask you to notice that. If you're thinking, as you hear these words or read them, ladies, why should I submit myself unto the leadership of my husband? You do it because it is as the church is subject unto Christ. Now I would ask you this, as we're thinking about this morning. Do you see yourself as a child of God as being subject unto Christ? I hope that you do. And I hope that as old Baptists we especially would, because we understand that all the heavenly blessings that we have in possession right now as we walk in the Lord's church and all that we hope to have someday in eternal glory are due to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So if I balk at some of the things we read today as a man or as a woman in that marriage relationship, if I say, I'm not comfortable with that, I need to remember that my marriage is to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. Imperfectly, no doubt, because I'm not perfect and my wife is not perfect. But that institution represents something and it reminds those around us of something. And so, a wife should be in submission to her husband, and a husband should love his wife, not because they always feel like it, but because it reflects the relationship between Christ and the church, and because the Lord said we should do it. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men, we talked in a few minutes about how the wife is to submit to the leadership of the husband, but the husband is to love his wife like he loves himself. In other words, to the point that if you would take care of yourself, you ought to be willing and even more so to take care of her and sacrifice for her. If you say, I don't think she's worthy of me sacrificing that much, remember that she may not always act like she is, but that's not the point, right? The point is, the Lord gave everything for you and I. What did He do for us? Well, He died for us. You know, and the beauty is the Lord's not asking you to die for your spouse today. I mean, I'm sure if there was a home invasion or something like that, most of you men would jump right out there and take a bullet for your wife. But the Lord's not really asking you to do that on a day-by-day basis. But He is asking you to love your wife and to be willing to give yourself for her. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, in verse 29, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, pay very close attention to those of you that are already married to this last verse, because this last verse has the key, I believe, to marital happiness. It is not found in the books of psychology of the world that tell you about how to have a good marriage, although you might find some good things there. It is not found on the internet. Here's a passage of Scripture that will tell you, if you follow it out and you live it, how you can have a good and blessed marriage. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What do all women really need at the end of the day in the very depths of their soul? They need someone who will love them sacrificially, putting themselves to the side. And what does every man need at the end of the day in the very depths of his being? He needs someone who will respect him and appreciate what he does. Now, if you haven't seen that yet, pray about it a little while. Because God made us and He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He says that's the way it is. So, let's look at three aspects of these passages of Scripture today in relation to those of you that aren't married yet, number one. And then we'll talk about wives. And then at the last, if the Lord help us, we'll talk about husbands. Since I'm a man, you know, I try to be very cautious with how I give advice to ladies outside the Scripture. But since I'm a man, I can be real hard on you men, right? And since you all love me and like me, you can take it, right? So, what does it say here to the unmarried? Well, verse 31 says something very interesting. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, this is an elaboration or a quote, you might say, from guess where? The book of Genesis, where Brother Luke was this morning, but it's the second chapter. As the Lord is bringing Adam and Eve together, He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And the Lord actually quoted Himself in Matthew, the 19th chapter and the 5th verse. If you will read that with me today, I think it says some things to those of you that aren't married yet that you should really take to heart. I keep having to skip back. 19 and verse 4. And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now this is the Lord saying this. Have ye not read? In other words, you've read the Bible, He's saying. And this is what it says. That He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. In other words, it's not an accident that some of us are women and some of us are men. It's not accidental. God just made it that way. He wanted it to be that way. He decided in His wisdom that it would be good to have a part of the species called a man and a part of the species called a woman, and that He would use a relationship between a man and a woman to propagate that species and fill up the earth. God just decided to do it that way. And Jesus says, because He did it that way, because of that, because He made you male and female, someday you will have a desire in verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Why do men and women have a desire to get married? Because they're men and women. It's natural. It is normal. And parents, we would be doing our kids a great disservice if we didn't understand that when they get to a certain age, they will also have those desires as we did. If I sit here and say, well, my kids, 18, 19, 20, 25, but you know, they're not going to be, you know, thinking that way about someone of the opposite sex. Are you kidding yourself? Yes, they will. Think back 20 years or 50 years. You did too. I was talking to my grandparents a couple weeks ago. They're both 87. They married at the age of 17 years, and we celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary last year. And they married in really what we would see as abject poverty. Okay, they both dropped out of school, and he was working on a farm. She was working in a drugstore. And I said, you know, they tell me about the challenges they had. They moved into this house with no running water, no electricity. Of course, none of the rest of their family had running water or electricity, so it wasn't quite as unique back then. But I said, well, what made you decide to get married at such a young age with no money and all this? And my grandmother just kind of looked at me and she said, well, Well, we just loved one another. So we got married. And I said, well, okay, that makes sense. Jesus is saying that here, okay? He's saying, why do you leave and cleave? Because God made you man and woman, and you will have a desire for the opposite sex. That's normal. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, though, says that you should cleave to that which is good. So when you get older and you develop that desire to leave and cleave, cleave to someone who's good. You say, well, Brother Neil, though, but you've taught us, and Brother Tim has, and Brother Luke and others, that there's no one that's good. That Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans chapter 3 says there's not one that's good. No, not one. And Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That is true. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. But goodness, according to Galatians chapter 5, is fruit of the Spirit. So what is he saying when we're told that we will have a desire to leave and cleave? That's going to come naturally most of the time for most people. And you should cleave to something that's good. What that's saying is you need to look for somebody when it's time to leave and cleave that's spiritually good. Meaning they're born again. They're a believer. That's why Paul exhorted us in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Because you need to cleave to something that's good. The desire to cleave is normal and natural. You just don't need to cleave in the wrong way. You need to cleave to goodness. Where does goodness come from if there's no goodness in our flesh? Well, it comes from the Spirit. So when it's time for you to leave your parents and cleave to somebody, you need to be looking for somebody that's good spiritually, that has evidence of being born again, that believes what you believe. Okay? So, leaving and cleaving is a scriptural concept. It's important. But we want to make sure that when we get to that point in our lives, that we're looking for the right kind of person to cleave to. Because once we've cleaved to someone, okay, it's not in God's plan, short of, you know, an issue of infidelity or something. It's not in God's plan to split that up. So what's the most important thing you could look for in a spouse? Is it someone that looks a certain way, that likes the same things you like, that likes the same ball team you like or something like that? No, that is not the most important thing. I've lived long enough to know that people change, right? Guys, I hate to tell you, if all you look for in a spouse is the best-looking girl out there, 20 years from now, she will not look like what she looks like right now. Now, she might look better, but she won't look the same. And guys, girls, the guy's not going to look the same. Okay, I don't look the same as I did 20 years ago. You know, I mean, I can tell the difference, you know. Y'all didn't know me 20 years ago, so most of y'all wouldn't. But, you know, there was a time I was pretty good-looking, I think. My wife must have thought so. She was 21 years old, and she said, I do. I don't know, it's changed over time. You know what, my preferences have changed. I don't necessarily do all the same things I did back then. But and the Lord has brought us into more knowledge of the truth. But you know, one thing that really hasn't changed are some of the principles that were present in the life of my wife when I married her. She loved the Lord, and she tried to live a good life, and she went to church when she had a chance. That hadn't changed. I think she has a better understanding of doctrine than she did then, and I do too, and thank God for that. Look for somebody like that. Cleave to that which is good, okay? So that's for y'all that aren't married. What about you say, well, I am married. Is it there's a lot here for you, okay? So let's think first about you wives, okay? Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, what does it mean to submit? Submit means that you follow the leadership of your husband, okay? It doesn't mean that your husband makes every decision that comes along. But I'll tell you what, if it's a major decision, if you're submissive, you're at least going to ask him what he thinks. And you're going to listen to what he says. And God has some reasons for that, okay? Partly that men, we can sometimes be single-minded and stubborn, right? Sometimes we get focused on one thing, and that's all we can think about until we get it done. But you know, that's not always a weakness. You know, women can sometimes be a little more emotional. And so sometimes a woman might say, well, this sounds like a good idea. This sounds like a good idea. And Mr. Steady Husband over there, he's got this goal in mind. No, we're not going to do that. We're headed in this direction. Maybe he's got his mind of, hey, we're going to pay off the car before we buy a new one or whatever. And she's like, well, they got a great deal over here. And look, this is a great deal. And I want to get this. And he's like, nope, we're not doing it. We're just going to pay off that car first. That's not always bad, right? And so the Lord says, ladies, submit yourselves unto your husband. In other words, in the major things in life, come to him and listen to the leadership and to the good common sense that God gave him. And here's another aspect of submission. Submission is not just doing what somebody says to do or what somebody recommends to do. It's doing it and being honoring about it. There's a big difference. I've tried to tell my kids that. I hope it's starting to stick. There's a big difference between obeying me as a father and obeying me respectfully, right? If I say, go clean up your room, and they're like, and they just, you know, stomp in there and do it. Well, they've obeyed because they're afraid if they don't, I'm going to really come down on them. But it would be nice if they did it respectfully. That's part of submission is, okay, as a lady, I'll listen to my husband. I will take his advice, but I will do it respectfully. Also, I think in my mind as I read through history, as I talk to some older people who have been married a long, long time, that there was a time before our culture became so humanistic that was a lot easier to do and came more naturally. Okay? Now, I wasn't around in the pioneer days, but if we could in our minds just kind of roll back time 150 years and think about what life was back then, or when my grandparents got married, all right? You know, they didn't have the law of the modern conveniences, right? A woman appreciated a man in a very just upfront way because men generally tend to be bigger and stronger. Now, that's not always true, but it's true most of the time. And I think that perhaps in the days when, you know, a woman was literally dependent on her husband to be able to go out and plow a field all day for her to have something to eat, it was a little bit easier to look at him from a mindset of, hey, I'm dependent on this guy. I need his strength. I need his protection. There's Indians and bears and stuff in the woods. Well, we don't quite have that scenario anymore. And now it's more complicated by the fact that we live in a culture where money rules everything. If I have enough money, I don't have to be able to plow a field. If I have enough money, I can hire a security guard. If I have enough money, I can get a security system on my house. And if I have enough money, I can get health insurance and life insurance and on, and I can insure myself from all these calamities and things. And, you know, now we're in a position where many times I think it kind of takes away from the natural respect that people used to have for a big, strong man. And I can say that honest because I don't stand before you today as a big, strong man. So none of y'all think I'm promoting myself. I'm kind of a little strong man. But hey, you know, there was a time when people had more respect for the strength of a man because they needed it, right? And what we've seen is society has sought to undermine that for many, many years. And I've said this before. I probably keep saying it as long as there's televisions and internet and stuff like that we watch. You know, every TV show, every commercial, just they treat men like idiots. You know, he's a big, bumbling, blah, blah, blah. You know, it did used to be like that, right? If an Indian was coming through your house, you want him to be big and bumbling. I'd go out there and punch his lights out, right? It's different now. And so, ladies, you may have to go down, you know, get down on your knees before the Lord and ask the Lord, okay, in today's culture, how do I respect my husband? How do I submit to my husband? How do I show him due deference when I'm not necessarily dependent on him being stronger than me anymore to be able to get by in this society? And I'll throw this in. I hope it wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings because I have absolutely no idea what any of your financial circumstances are today. Cross my heart, I have no idea. Never asked you. But it may be very hard if you make more money than your husband does. You might need to be asking the Lord very carefully, Lord, am I respecting him like I should, even though maybe I've got the financial power in the family? Because it might be more difficult to submit if you've got that hanging over you. I would just pray about it. Ask the Lord, Lord, what are the things that you've given him that I can respect? And I'll tell you this, ladies, you know, marriage is this kind of two-way street. It's the chicken or the egg sometimes. You know, she doesn't respect him because he doesn't love her like he should. He's not showing her love like he should because she doesn't respect him. And you're sitting there looking at the circle and you're trying to help somebody with their marriage. And you're like, well, where do I break into it? She doesn't respect him, so therefore he's not wanting to show her the due love he should. He's not showing her the due love, so she doesn't respect him. I'll tell you what, either one of y'all can intervene at any time if you're in that situation as a married couple. You can look up and you can say, okay, Lord, I realize I'm not respecting him like I should. And that's causing him to want to not spend a lot of time with me. And so he's running off and he's hunting and he's fishing and he's watching TV all the time because he feels like he doesn't belong in the house because I'm not showing him the kind of respect and honor that I should. You as an individual can break that cycle today. I can do it too if it happens to me. Okay, so husbands, verse 25 says that we're to love our wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What defines the kind of love you should have for your wife? Now, we know that the relationship between a man and a wife is a physical relationship, but that does not primarily define love as a man and a wife throughout an entire lifetime. Like I said, I'm talking to my grandparents. You know, they're 87. They've seen a lot of things change since they were 17. You know, what kind of love holds you together over many years? It has to be the kind of agape love that, again, and again, there's a reason why you don't cleave to someone intentionally that's not giving evidence of being a born-again, believing child of God. And that is because you need the fruit of the Spirit in your life to make this happen. For a lady to have meekness, to be able to submit and to have humility, she's got to have the Spirit in her heart to be able to truly do it. For a man to show agape love, selfless love that is fruit of the Spirit. And young ladies, no matter how good looking a guy is, no matter how much money he's got, if he's not giving evidence in his heart that he's a born again child of God who loves the Lord, listen, physical love won't cut it. Okay? You'll get old and you won't look like you look right now, and he will too. And what will cut it in those coming years is the agape love that comes from the Spirit that says, I don't care if my wife doesn't look like she did 20 years ago. I don't care if she doesn't sound the same. We're both getting older. We put on a little weight. I love her for Christ's sake because I understand that my love for her is a reflection to everyone around me of the love that Christ had for the church. And I'm willing to lay down my life for her day by day, bit by bit, put off the things that I love if necessary to find out what she needs and do everything I can short of death to give it to her. And that doesn't just mean making a lot of money to buy her a lot of things. What do you mean by that, Brother Neil? Look at your own life, husband. See the things that are dear, near and dear to your heart. You know you've got two or three things that you just love to do that just suck up your time. Do they conflict with what your wife needs? And again, I said I can be a little hard on men because I'm a man. Okay? If the Scripture's hard on you, ladies, I'm sorry, it's the Scripture. Well, I want to just line up with the Scripture. But as a man, I can be a little hard on men sometimes because I am one and I know how selfish men can be. And I don't want to use any of you as an example. The things that I love to do in descending order outside the service of the Lord and the Lord's church, I can tell you what they are. There's hunting, number one. Number two, growing a garden. Number three, fishing. I could care less about ESPN, but I know some of y'all really love that too. We'll just throw that one in there too. All right. So do those things take away from the time that my wife needs? Do they? If they do, I need to die to some of those things. You know, the Lord has had a real strong hand in my life in the last 10 years or so in killing off some of those things. Not that I don't love them. I still love them. But I don't do them as much as I used to. I am ashamed of the way I used to act when we first got married. And here's my lovely wife. You know, and she is a great person and just the person I'd rather be around than any other person in the world. You know, and here I am during deer season, you know, it's just in the stand all day long. Come home for lunch. Man, I got to get back out there at 3:00. You know, who cares you already killed 10 deer this year? You know, just got to get back out there. Someone else is going to get the big one. You know, that's not love, really. That's not love. Love is saying, okay, she needs conversation. She needs time. Kids come along, they need time. Let me cut back some of those things, kill off some of those things, cut off the television for a few hours, and sit down and talk to her, look her in the eye, and really find out what it is that she needs. Because you're sitting thinking, well, she didn't show me any respect. Give her a reason to respect you. I love the Lord because the Lord loved me first. But you know why I respect the Lord as a man? One reason I respect the Lord as a man is there's no way in heaven or in hell beneath that I could go to the cross and did what he did. Right? I don't know how physically strong he was. I don't know what he looked like in terms of a specimen of manhood. I know he grew up as a carpenter, but I don't know if he was, you know, if he was 5'2" or 6'3". I don't know. I know he wasn't much to look at. But think about what he did. Taking the beatings and the scourging and the thorns and the blood running down and still carrying the cross up that hill. And now granted, he was so just beaten down, they had to have somebody carry the cross part of the way. That's how just annihilated he was. And I'm supposed to love my wife that way. Oh, you can't do that outside the Spirit helping you to do that. There's just no way. And especially thinking about, okay, I have this desire as a young person to leave my parents, to cleave to someone. I want to find someone that's good, who's a believer, who loves the Lord, that gives evidence that they're a child of God, because I know that the fruit of the Spirit in their life is what's going to make our marriage fruitful. It's what's going to make me able to love her sacrificially. It's what's going to allow her to be meek and humble and submit herself to my leadership. And I know some people, it's not popular to say this in today's culture, some women are going to say, if they hear that, and they might hear on the radio or something, I know none of y'all would think that way because you're good people. Some women are going to hear that and they're saying, that's hogwash. I'm smarter than my husband. That has nothing to do with it. That's nothing to do with it. There have been times in my life, I'm sad to say, and you probably have too, where I sometimes thought I was smarter than the Bible. Like Brother Luke said, here's Bethel over here, and here's Ai. Here's ruin. And I think, man, I can go over there to ruin a while and jog around that city a couple times. And then the next thing you know, whoo, I'm scalded back up, running back up the hill with my tail tucked between my legs because I got out into sin and got burnt, you know. We can do that sometimes. That doesn't change principle, though. It doesn't change principle. Getting back to that 33rd verse, as we said, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husband, if it doesn't seem like your wife reverences you, number one, pray for her. Maybe she doesn't see the need yet. But I hope if she's here today, the scripture shows us the need, right? The second thing she needs for her to be able to reverence you is for you to love her in such a way that she can respect you. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. All my life I've heard people say, I just don't understand women. I don't get women. Can't understand them. Spent a lifetime learning about them and you can't understand them. You don't need to understand all women. You only need to understand one. That's the one you left your mom and dad for and you cleave to. And if you're married, you're still cleaving by God's grace. That's the only one you need to know. And I believe that a lifetime of study can tell you some things about that one. And it is that one that is in particular. And that again is a reflection of what the Lord did for us. Did the Lord just willy-nilly just go to the cross and just give himself without a particular people in mind? Oh no, we know he didn't. We know that when he was hanging there and he was bleeding, that in his mind we were written in the palm of his hands. We were in his mind when he was on the cross. And Paul wrote to Titus in the second chapter, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, waiting for the great hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath redeemed us from all iniquity, to that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. You see, the Lord, when he went to die, he had somebody in mind. When you look at your wife next time and you're thinking, hey, she's not respecting me like she ought to, do I owe her love? Yes, because she's one particular bride that you chose. And by the way, young people, I think that's why it's good if the man is the one pursuing the woman. Because I think there again, that's a little bit of a reflection of Christ in the church. Not that he's pursuing them and hadn't got them, but he knew who they were when he went to the cross. And he died for them and he's got every one of them glorified already in his mind. And there is, in the beauty of that relationship between Christ and the church, in Christ choosing a bride, giving himself for the bride, and with the expectation that he suffered those things for a brief period of time. Why? For the glory that awaits. You see, there can be glory in a marriage when two people, from the natural impulse that God gives them, a male and a female, God said it would be so, and it is, when they decide, I need a wife. And she's thinking, I need a husband. And they leave their parents and then they cleave together in holy matrimony. Thank God for that. We ought to celebrate that. That is the one good thing we have left outside the church in our culture, I believe, is the fact that most people still understand that marriage ought to be between one man and one woman. God made it that way. And no matter what the legal system says, two men cannot be married. That's not marriage. That's something else. That's a piece of paper stamped and signed by some judge. That is not marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman when they come together in union and they promise before God to love one another and take care of one another. And what they are promising is this: I will be faithful to you and to my children and to my grandchildren. It will be an example of the love that the Lord had for His one particular bride that He will present to Himself without blemish and without spot. I don't believe, though, there would be much glory in marriage if we don't learn to love and to reverence. Brother Luke told us about Abraham kind of falling down on the job. You made an interesting comment, Brother Luke. I never thought about that as I read that. That, you know, apparently the people in Egypt were okay with murder. You know, Abraham said, if I go down there, they'll kill me. Abraham, it's your wife, okay? If you have to die for her, you die for her. But man, I've said this before. The likelihood of you having to literally die for your wife in this life is really not that high, really. It's really not. And I say that as someone who's been robbed at gunpoint before, so I know a little something about that kind of fear, all right? But the likelihood of that happening is not very high. What the Bible's telling you to do, though, is you die for her daily. Is you give up yourself for her sake. And ladies, if you start seeing that in the life of your husband, it ought to just give you that much more fuel to reverence and respect and honor him. Because when he does that, you know what he's doing? He's going against the grain. He's going against the natural tendency. And he's doing it for your sake. If you have trouble reverencing your husband and honoring your husband, ask God for grace. He'll give it to you. I believe he will. I believe he will. We were cutting, I'm closing. We were cutting up a tree yesterday that had fallen near our house for firewood. We were a little late in the year doing it. We should have cut our firewood a couple months ago, but you know, things come up. And honestly, I don't really like getting out there in the summer heat and using a chainsaw. I don't like it when it's 40 degrees. I sure don't like it when it's 100 degrees. So we're cutting up this tree, and we got to the base of it, you know, and it was like this, you know, a couple feet in diameter anyway. So I cut through one of the last ones. I let it roll down the hill, and I called a couple of kids. I said, let's count and see how old this thing is. So we start counting the rings. Well, 104-year-old hickory tree. And Anna Rose said, wow, it's a shame that, you know, that tree's been there 100 years, and now it's just being cut up for firewood. I said, well, at least we're using it. It could just lie here and rot, you know. But she said, I wonder what that tree has seen in 100 years. And I said, yeah, 100 years is a long time. But then I got to thinking about it. If the Lord leaves me here a couple more months, I'll be 45. That's almost half 100. I know I'm not going to be married to my wife 100 years. But I'm going to tell you, it's flipping by mighty, mighty fast. What will you see in your 40 years or your 50 years? Or your 60 years in marriage? You're going to see a lot of things. The more important thing is, what are folks around you going to see? To you older ones that have been married a long, long time, stay strong and keep up the good work. Those of us that are younger need the example. I'm sorry to say that there just aren't a lot of good examples sometimes. We need to see it. We need to see it. And you young ones that are feeling the normal natural desire for someone of the opposite sex, that is normal. God made it that way, okay? In a natural circumstance, that's just the way it is. You know, that love and that desire to sacrifice, young man, the desire to, I want to take this young lady and take care of her. That's good. That is a good thing. And for a lady to say, I want him to take care of me. I want him to protect me and be my husband. That's a good thing. Look to the older ones. And older ones, let's make sure that we are loving and reverencing in a way that will be an example to them. Because I'm going to tell you, 100 years will go by pretty fast. It really will. What will this church be like 100 years from now? I hope it'll still be Bethel, Brother Luke. There wouldn't be a whole lot of AI hanging around. But I think it'll be up to us in the grace of God, but up to us to listen, up to us to follow Him.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.